Let us turn in sacred scripture a few chapters back from the reading this evening to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. The entire chapter will be our text, but as you have not long ago read it in its entirety, we will read verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 28, reading verses 1 through 4. Hear now the Holy Spirit who speaks to us in this inspired word. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. I have to imagine, as no doubt you do as well, what it would have been like for Moses, having spent the last 40 years in the outback, in the bush, the desert, shepherding sheep, not wearing any of the fine clothing, much less with any of the royal insignia that he had as a lawful, albeit adopted, son of Pharaoh. And yet it became clear that God had clothed this man with authority and power. As we turn to Exodus chapter 28, however, we are not dealing with any garments that Moses wore, but rather with the clothing that his brother Aaron was to wear and those of his sons. We have read of all the different articles that were appointed that they should be used as a part of the vestments and the clothing of the priests, especially the high priest. That ephod, a kind of double-sided apron, a sacred apron with those stones upon the shoulders, bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Upon his chest, the breastplate of judgment, bedecked with all those jewels, 12 of them, again with the names of the 12 tribes graven upon them. The royal robe with its rich, vibrant colors and textures. The hem of the robe lined with images of pomegranates and bells, so that as the priest moved through the sanctuary, that his presence would be clear. There was, of course, the headdress upon the head, the mitre with the golden plate right on the front with the words in Hebrew, holy or holiness to the Lord. A tunic, a sash, even the undergarments were specified very carefully. Now, all of these articles of clothing combined together were significant. They were clothing for service. Let us, as we consider this garment of the priest, the high priest especially, reflect upon this clothing of service. First, we'll look at that dimension of things, that it was to serve. Second, that it was a certain kind of service, authorized, representative, honorable, dangerous, and yet gracious. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Well, first, we look very directly at the fact that what these clothes were for was not merely to cover over nakedness. They certainly were not given that Aaron may dress to impress, but to work, to labor, to perform a sacred service to the Most High God. And isn't that what Moses said to Pharaoh when he was summoning him to submit before the Most High God and let his people go, that they may serve me? Friends, that's always the way it is with salvation. Salvation is always unto service. Always that God should be the very center and the substance of all of our concerns, that everything should be subordinated to that one who sits upon the throne. And the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive glory and honor and power and might. No, Aaron was not given these sacred clothes so that he could walk down some aisle and strut like a peacock. He was called to serve, and was this not, as it, all of this, isn't it, boys and girls, imagery and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Do not these sacred vestments show that Christ came to serve? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who shall go? Who shall go for us? Here am I. Send me. It is written of me in the volume of the book, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Unlike our first parents, and unlike all of us who have come from them, who have sought our own will and gone in our own paths, haven't you, my friend? You've charted your own course. You're the master of your ship. You're the captain of your fate. But he did not come to do his own pleasure. He came to do the will of his Father. Even at the very end, as the cross loomed, as he saw the cup of God's wrath before him, he is pleading with the Father. Father, if this cup may pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he came not only to serve the Father ultimately, but he came to serve us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's what he's done. That's what these priestly vestments are showing unto us. That he came to bring that great sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, into the veil, representing his people, serving them. Sinner, he came to serve you. You who have served your own lusts. You who have served the devil. You who have served a world. You have marched to the beat of their drum. You have made men your masters. But there is only one master, and yet he has come to serve sinners like you. Now, Christian, as you are reminded of these things, should you not be reminded of your baptism? Because in our baptism, we put on Christ, do we not? Galatians chapter 3, as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. We have clothed ourselves with Christ by faith. We have taken the name of a Christian. We have been clothed in his righteousness. And if all this is the case, if he has so served us, then are we not clothed to serve others? To prefer others as more important than ourselves? Second, as we zero in and look more closely at these priestly garments representing the Lord Jesus Christ and his people who are by his grace made priests and kings, this was an authorized service. Now, oftentimes, isn't it true that certain kinds of clothing signify authority? That certain individuals have been properly qualified, properly gifted, properly trained, properly examined, and properly credentialed. Some of you in your employments have had to pass through such processes. And maybe with that comes some kind of outward symbol and sign of that. Well, that's what these garments did. They were a kind of an official uniform that authorized this man. Because not all were authorized, were they? It wasn't simply by virtue of being born as a son of Abraham that you could go in through that gate into the sanctuary and then into the tabernacle itself, much less go through the sacred veil which guarded the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Well, what these garments do is they authorize the man to approach God. They make all the transactions that the priest would carry out lawful and legal. Verse 41. You shall put them upon Aaron your brother and his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. There's two black stones, the onyx stones on the shoulders. These were kind of badges, insignia. Maybe you remember when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to Eliakim. He was going to install him into office. And he said in Isaiah 22, verse 22, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Well, so Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was later clothed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. That name, that title, Christ, it means the Anointed One. You remember David, when Samuel went into the tent of Jesse. And Jesse makes all his sons pass before him. Nope, not that one. Not that one either. Are you sure? He's so strong. Look at those muscles. I mean, these young men, surely one of them is the king. No, it is the young lad who is keeping the sheep. Well, bring him in. And he takes the oil and he pours it upon him, and he is consecrated and authorized to be the king over God's people. So much more Jesus Christ. John, you must baptize me that we might fulfill all righteousness. And as the waters were poured over his head, the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And what did it say, children? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Jesus, although we would say as the Son of God, he needed no authorization, yet it pleased God to confer upon him all authority in heaven and in earth. To give him not so much these fine garments of the sons of Aaron as the Holy Spirit. And follow him in his ministry in Galilee and beyond, my friends. He was obviously clad with power and glory. No one spoke like this man. His enemies were dumbfounded. They tried again and again to catch him in his words, but they couldn't. Surely, this is the Christ clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there are all those credentials of his mighty works and signs. Peter speaks to the Jerusalem sinners, does he not? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. What a common pedestrian term. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean this. First of all, Jesus was a popular name. And second, he is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You have seen the majesty. You have seen the, as it were, the garments of glory and beauty. And yet you have been so blind. But Jesus was further authorized by the robe of his own righteousness and obedience. Our first parents, in a sense, were clothed with original righteousness, but they lost it by their sin. No sooner have they eaten of the forbidden fruit that they see that they are naked. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from his earliest moments of life unto the very end, constantly, methodically, fully, freely obeyed the will of God. You know, there's no greater authority than moral authority. You can have men that climb their way into office and clad themselves with all the signs of power and authority and might, but it doesn't make for a moment these men worth following. But when Jesus was stripped bare, he lost none of his moral authority. These clothes were clothes of service, clothes of authorized service. Third, and very importantly, clothes of representative service. Not only on those onyx stones on the shoulders were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed and engraved, but also upon the breastplate with those 12 beautiful jewels. Verses 29 and 30. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You see, the priest was going just for himself. The priest did not go into the holy place only for himself. He was appointed to go in the behalf of the rest. That's a key theme in the great story of the Bible. The one and the many. If you get that, you're well on your way to understanding the essence of the gospel. The people could not come. Technically, nobody could come because they are all sinful and defiled. But God wants to be with them. But how can a sinful and a polluted and an unholy people come into the presence of God? So God arranges that there shall be one whom he consecrates, and he is to bear upon his heart the names of the tribes of Israel. It was more than just simply some formal legality. I don't know about you, but I endure legalities. Having to read through these lengthy forms with fine print, it's so very cold, it's so very unpleasant. But what we have here, even though it's a legality, the people are not allowed legally to go into the presence of God, but through this one. Yet the one who bore their names was one of them. The names were upon his heart. These are my brothers, my sisters. my people. Sinners and sufferers, just as I am. One commentator writes that this bearing of the names on the heart was that personal intertwining with the life of another. Well, is that not what Jesus did for his people? God gave them, he gave him the names. The names of those whom he would save from all eternity. Young people, we often call that the covenant of redemption. When before all time, there was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there was a sacred agreement between the members of the Godhead to save a certain number of sinners who were yet to be born, much less given names by their parents. But from eternity past, God had their names graven on his hands. And the Son had been given these names. And so he could pray in his great high priestly prayer, of those whom you have given me, I have lost none of them. Jesus represented. He represented his people, his sinful people, before God. And he carried them on his heart. Again, it wasn't some cold, uninteresting business transaction. No, the Son gladly took these names because attached to these names are the people. The people that I love. That I love so greatly that I will go to the very cross for them, that I might redeem them, that I might save them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When once he was given those names, he never forgot them. And he never would. Remember that thief there on the cross next to him? He's got an opportunity. He's got a chance to enter into the very kingdom of God. And so he makes an appeal before the King of Glory and says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Because there's a chance. Perhaps he thinks that it may be with me as it was with Joseph. Remember me. Truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Christian, Jesus has from all eternity, at this present hour and from eternity to come, had your names upon his heart. And he'll never forget you. And he will carry you all the way to God. Your name will not fall through the cracks. You will not get missed, bypassed, looked over. He will remember you by name. I know my sheep by name, and they follow me. So if other people don't care about you, if other people don't have you on their heart, just remember, Jesus does. If you've placed genuine faith in him, And Christian, if He has borne you and carried you on His heart, then carry others on your heart to the Lord. Those whom God has, as it were, assigned to you. You know their names. So does God. Bear them before the Lord. Your brothers, your sisters in Christ. Others whom you know who are yet estranged from God. Bear them on your heart before the Lord in prayer. Intercede. Plead with them. Plead with God in their behalf, especially those who have come from your bodies. Isn't that what godly Job did? He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of his children. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Jesus Christ has made you a king and a priest to bless others. And the greatest way, by far, that you can possibly bless anyone who is connected to you is to pray for them by name. To bear them upon your heart before God. Fourth, these clothes spoke of honorable service or a service of holiness. The shame of nakedness was clothed. This is true. But the person of the priest was adorned. There was beauty. Verse 40, "For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them sashes, and bonnets thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty." And the golden plate upon the brow of the high priest, holiness to the Lord, dedicated to Him. God has conferred honor upon His people, though they have become so dishonorable, so shameful, so polluted, yet God covers over the high priest. All the people could look and see, perhaps, as he has put on all his garments before he enters into the holy place and beyond. And they see the clothes, and they see the beauty, and they see the glory. And what God is saying to Israel is that I have conferred my honor and glory on you. I have consecrated you. I have made you holy, holy unto me. Be holy, for I am holy. And yet, the Lord of glory came naked into this world, as all of us. And the clothing that he did wear was certainly nothing tremendously out of the ordinary. There was no beauty that we should behold him. He was, after all, the son of a carpenter. And what clothing he did have was taken from him when he was stripped bare to die on the cross. And why? That he might cover our shame. That he might give us dishonorable, sinful sinners his honor, his glory, his righteousness. The Son of God emptied himself of outward glory. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. and took upon him the form of a servant. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And when we look at those jewels studded on the surface of the breastplate, encased in settings of gold, with each of the names engraven upon each stone, is not God saying concerning his people, "These are my jewels. These are my precious ones." God, through Malachi, speaks in such terms. Malachi 3:17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." What a comfort this is to you, Christian. This is how God views you. You see your sin, your transgression, your filth, your pollution from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. There is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But because of his love through Jesus Christ, he sees no flaw, no defect at all. It's perfect in every way. So when the world despises you and hates you, who sees nothing attractive in you, but rather what is offensive, then you can hold up your chin on high because you know how God sees you. And how you will one day be seen before the world. That's the hope, is our glorification. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so Doddridge writes, "When you are thus royally arrayed, he shall confer public honors on you and on all his people before the assembled world." You may now perhaps be loaded with infamy, called by reproachful names, and charged with crimes or with views which your very soul abhors. But he will then bring forth your righteousness as the light and your salvation as a lamp that burns. So what of their opinions? And what of the devil and his slanders? How he devalues, belittles, and degrades the children of God. When he reminds us of our sin, we can turn a deaf ear. And even when our hearts condemn us, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So, Christian, don't look at yourself through the lens, through the distorted lens of your own flawed self-perception, much less the opinions of others as they look at you. But these garments of honorable service, service unto holiness, also function as a call for God's people to holiness. In the Christian life, we are declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are clothed in his righteousness. We shine brightly. But beneath us, there's still sin. The call is to live up to the garments. I declare you holy, now be holy. Let us ever clothe ourselves with Christ, just as we clothe ourselves again and again every day. Let us put on Jesus Christ, exercising faith, putting on the whole armor of God, putting off the old man and putting on the new, which after God is created in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Let us be done with the hidden works of darkness. Those things that are shameful and contemptible, let it not be once named among us, as becomes saints. Let us adorn ourselves with good works by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Be holy, for I am holy. And do not think, my friend, that if you have no holiness, that you shall come into God's presence at the end. You will be unauthorized. And you will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For without holiness, no man, no woman, no child shall see the Lord. Fifth, this was a dangerous, even a lethal service. The garment with the bells on the hem. Everything had to be in place. His sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he die not. In verse 43, we read, they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And we note that Nadab and Abihu were mentioned in this passage that we read. Who were consumed before God because they did not sanctify him. Well, friends, it is a dangerous thing to approach God without care for holiness. But let us consider that Christ was clothed with his office, not that he might be spared, but that he might die. My mind is taken to those men in uniform who are a part of the bomb squad. They have to be ever, ever so careful with what wire they cut and in what order. And they are wearing protective clothing that they might not die. But Jesus was not clothed with his office that he might not die, but that he might die. That he would die. That we might not. Last, it was a gracious service. The breastplate was worn with all the names, verse 29, for a memorial before the Lord continually. That instead of consuming these sinners, the priest and the people in a moment, that God should look upon those names and remember them with favor and accept them and prize them. Oh, what grace there was as we see it at Sinai, but how much more grace we now experience under the new covenant. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, friend, you must come and stand before God, but you cannot come on your own. You cannot go on your own because of your sins. Even sins and holy things, as we read in verse 38. You are altogether defiled. You are altogether unclean. You are deserving only of God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. So the only way for you to come is through another who is called and authorized, and that is Jesus Christ. You must be saved, and you must be saved only by grace. Nothing of your own contributions. You must have nothing but your own sinful, dirty, and filthy name presented before God, and trusting in nothing but God's own gracious promises, which you receive by the empty hand of faith. You cannot go. But he can, and he has, and he will carry you into glory. Amen. Let us close with prayer. O Lord, we are so thankful for the preciousness of your gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Please, O Lord, grant now your tender mercies upon us for his name's sake, and send us with your blessing. And may these words, Lord, bear fruit both to sanctify and to save. We ask it now through him who loved us. Amen.